Take your Bible, please, and find the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. And in a moment, we're going to look in verses 1, 2, and 3 as we think about the incomparable Christ, God's supreme revelation. We are in a six-part sermon series on the incomparable Christ, and this is the third of those sermons this morning. We're going to see in Hebrews 1 that the Lord Jesus is God's supreme revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 have been described as the spiritual Mount Everest of the Bible. These few verses are as the Super Bowl is to the National Football League. These verses are as is the World Series to Major League Baseball. The first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1 is as the Masters golf tournament is to the professional golf tour. That's what these verses are to the Bible. And this morning we're going to learn that God the Father has spoken. He has spoken in many times and in many ways, but He has spoken most definitively and most completely and most fully in these last days, in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the key to understanding the Word of God. And so I invite you to follow along, please, as I begin reading now in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. This is one of the great Christological passages in all the Word of God. And this morning I want you to think with me about eight distinct truths which are revealed to us in these three verses. The first truth found in verses 1 and 2 is Jesus Christ is God's prophetic voice. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is God's prophetic voice. Look again in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. When we read that God spoke in the past to our forefathers, the reference is to Old Testament times, to the time of Hebrew history, those centuries from the times of Abraham all the way down to the time of the coming of Christ. And we read in verse 1 that God spoke. That is, God communicated. God revealed Himself. Now think with me a moment about that. What do you know about God except that which God has chosen to disclose of Himself to you? We know nothing about God except that which God has revealed of Himself. Now, a criminal detective might do an investigation and seek to solve a crime. But you don't investigate God and find God by investigation. An explorer like Lewis and Clark, who explored the great American West and went all the way to the Pacific Ocean and were honored and recognized and are still honored and recognized for that great feat. In fact, just recently, the United States Mint coined a nickel that has the exploits of Lewis and Clark on the reverse side. And they explored and they learned about the American West. But you don't learn about God by exploration or by investigation. But everything that we know about God, we know by revelation, by God's own self-disclosure. Now, how has God disclosed Himself in times past? Look again in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, men like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah and Amos and Daniel and Hosea. In the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times. Across the centuries of Hebrew history, God spoke to these prophets and they spoke the message of God to the people of God. And in various ways. Now, when God disclosed himself to these prophets of old, he didn't have just one method. He had a number of methods. When God wanted to call Moses to go and lead the people from Egyptian bondage, God arrested Moses' attention with a bush in the wilderness that burned but was not consumed. And God spoke to Moses on that occasion. When God wanted to speak to the prophet Elijah, he spoke to him not in the wind and in the fire, but in the still, small voice. When God wanted to call Isaiah, he revealed himself to Isaiah in a vision as Isaiah was in the temple in the year in which King Uzziah died. When God wanted to speak to the prophet Hosea, he spoke to him through the process of a family crisis with his wife. When God wanted to speak to the prophet Amos and call him to his ministry, he used a basket of summer fruit. God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. God was disclosing himself. God was revealing himself. But look in verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, what does it mean in these last days? Whenever you find the phrase last days in the New Testament, this is what it means. It means that period of time between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. We are in the last days. We have been in the last days now for about 2,000 years. Now, we are closer to the end of the last days than we were 2,000 years ago. But when we read here in verse 2 that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, we're talking about the age in which we find ourselves now, which began in the first century A.D. And so we learn here that God has spoken definitively to us by his Son. When God revealed himself through prophets of old, then it was partial and piecemeal and incomplete. When God revealed himself and spoke to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was full and final and complete. When the Lord Jesus Christ came in the days of his flesh, and when he walked upon the earth, and when he spoke to the multitudes, and when he instructed the disciples, when he came in that way, he fully expressed God's heart and God's mind and God's will. And I say to you today that Jesus Christ is God's greatest prophet. And when Jesus Christ spoke, he spoke God's full message for these last days. Now, there is a second truth that we learn here in these three verses about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has been revealed. The second one found in verse 2 is this. Jesus Christ is God's appointed heir. The Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed by God the Father to be the heir of all things. Look again in verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he, God the Father, appointed heir of all things. Jesus is heir to planet Earth and all the peoples that dwell upon planet Earth. He is the rightful and lawful owner of everything. All of creation is his. And not just planet Earth, but all the cosmos. From as far into the universe as you could go, he owns it all. Now, he also is heir to all things by virtue of his redeeming grace. And those of us who have trusted him as Lord and Savior, those of us who have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his inheritance. He has purchased us with his blood. We are his treasure. But not just that. We are, according to what Paul said to the Roman Christians, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And all that He is and all that He has is ours in Him. We have been raised up and seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Jesus Christ is God's appointed heir. There's a third truth in this passage I want you to see with me. It also is disclosed to us in verse 2. The third truth is that Jesus Christ is God's creative agent. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's creative agent. Look in verse 2. In these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Now watch this next phrase. Through whom He made the universe. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, is the creative agent of all that exists. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you think of the baby in Bethlehem. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you think of the mighty miracles He performed. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. When you think of Jesus, you think of the mighty healing miracles that He performed. He made the blind to see and the lame to walk. He raised some from the dead. When you think of Jesus, you think of this itinerant Galilean preacher, teacher, miracle worker. But I want to tell you, He's far more than that. He is no mere Galilean preacher. He is God's creative agent. When Paul wrote the Colossian Christians, he said about the Lord Jesus Christ, "For by Him all things were created." He is the creative agent of God. Stephen Hawking is a physicist at Cambridge University in Great Britain. Some have called him the most brilliant theoretical physicist since Einstein. He wrote a best-selling book entitled A Brief History of Time. And in that book, he declares that our galaxy, the one that you and I dwell in, is just an average-sized galaxy that looks to other galaxies like a swirl in a pastry roll. And it is over 100,000 light years across. That is, it's about 600 trillion miles. That's our galaxy. In this book, Hawking says, and I quote, "We now know that our galaxy is only one of some 100,000 million that can be seen using modern telescopes, each galaxy itself containing some 100,000 million stars. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, made it all." He is God's creative agent. Through Him, the writer of Hebrews says, through Him He made the universe. There's a fourth truth I want you to see with me in verse 3. Here we learn that Jesus Christ is God's manifest glory. The Lord Jesus is the manifest glory of God. Look in verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Now, in times of old, the Lord God would manifest His presence, His glorious presence. For instance, when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, God manifested His glory, His power, with thunder and lightning. When they first dedicated the tent of meeting in the wilderness, the tabernacle, if you please, the glory of God filled the tent of meeting. When Solomon's temple was constructed and they dedicated, the glory of God filled that temple in Jerusalem. This word glory is a reference to the manifest presence of God, the overwhelming presence of God, the unmistakable presence of God. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the radiance of God's glory. He is not reflected glory like the glory of the sun, of the moon, which reflects the light of the sun but has no light of its own. He is, if you please, He is luminous. He is glorious. He is the radiance of God's glory. And when the Apostle John wrote the gospel that bears his name, he said, and the Word became flesh. That is, God the Son took on human flesh and He lived for a while among us and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience the radiance of the glory of God the Son. Now, I said to you there are at least 8 wonderful truths in these 3 verses about the Lord Jesus Christ, the incomparable Christ. We've seen 4. Let me give you the 5th one here in verse 3. In verse 3, we learn that Jesus Christ is God's exact image. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God Himself. Look again in verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and He is the exact representation of His being. When Paul wrote the Colossian Christians, he said that of the Lord Jesus, He is the visible expression of the invisible God. Now, no one has ever seen God because God is Spirit. But if you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, we've seen God. Because when we see Jesus, we see God in human flesh. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. On one occasion, in fact, it was recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and Jesus was engaged in saying farewell and giving last instructions to his 12 disciples there in the upper room before he was betrayed and arrested and crucified. And they asked him a question. They said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "No one has ever seen God, but God the Son is at the Father's side. And He has made the Father known." And then Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And what does God look like? He looks like Jesus. You want to know what God is like? Read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and feast your soul upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read here in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 that the Son of God is the exact representation of His being. When I was a boy growing up, I would have relatives that I would see from time to time, and they would say, "Well, I sure know who your daddy is. You look just like your daddy. You look like Sam Jackson." And sometimes I'd be, you know, just riding my bike around town, and I would come across someone that I didn't know who they were, and I'm not sure they knew who I was, but they'd look at me and they'd say, "Hey, boy, your daddy must be Sam Jackson. You look a lot like him." And I suppose I did look a lot like my daddy, but I'm not the exact representation of him. There are similarities, but not the exact. But according to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, the Son is the exact representation of God. And if we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. And so we learn this of this incomparable Christ, that He is God's exact image. There is a 6th truth here also found in verse 3 as we think about the incomparable Christ, God's supreme revelation. In verse 3, we learn that Jesus Christ is God's cosmic sustainer. Jesus Christ is God's cosmic sustainer. Verse 3. Look again in verse 3. Sustaining all things by His powerful word. Now, when Paul wrote the Colossians, he said of Christ, "In Him all things hold together." Do you ever wonder why this universe doesn't just spin out of control? Have you ever asked the question, what is it that keeps the earth turning on its axis? What is it that causes the rain and the sunshine? What is it that causes the seasons, winter, spring, summer, fall? What is it that causes daytime and nighttime? Is it just some cosmic accident? Not at all. The very fact that we have seasons and daytime and nighttime and all of creation has harmony and order is a result of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sustains it and keeps it all together. He is the glue that holds this universe together and keeps it from spinning out of control. Jesus Christ is God's cosmic sustainer. There is a seventh truth I want you to see with me here in Hebrews chapter 1. It's also found in verse 3. Jesus Christ is God's provision for sins. Here we learn in verse 3 that the Lord Jesus is God's provision for the removal of our sins. In verse 3 we read, after He, that's Jesus, had provided purification for sins. Jesus is the mediator that stands between holy God and sinful humanity. He's the one that opens the doorway to God so that we can have fellowship with God. Now, Paul said it this way to Timothy. He said, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Just one. Not two, not a dozen, just one. He is the one who has provided purification for our sins. Now, how did He do that? By His death on the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He took upon Himself on that cross our punishment, our judgment, our death. He took it upon Himself, and He clothed us with His righteousness. You see, there is no hope of forgiveness of sins unless sin is judged. It's not just that God could say, okay, I forgive sins. I'm God. I can do what I want to. No, because God is holy, sin must be judged. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father placed the sin, the guilt of the entire human race on the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. And because of that act, because Jesus went to the cross, then He has provided the purification of our sins. The Bible word for that is justification. We are justified by His grace. John the Apostle said of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to suggest this morning to you that forgiveness was in the heart of God before sin was in the heart of man. You think about that a moment. Forgiveness was in the heart of God before sin was ever in the heart of man. You see, long before God ever made that first man, Adam, and that first woman, Eve, and long before they took of the forbidden fruit and rebelled against God and brought down the curse and the consequences of sin upon themselves and of all the human race, God the Father had purposed to send the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the book of the Revelation speak of Him? We learn there that He was the Lamb of God. Now watch this. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain before the very foundation of the world. In eternity past, God purposed that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And He's the one God and the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, the pathway to God is very narrow. It's very narrow. It's through Jesus. But the pathway to God is sufficiently broad enough that any man, any woman, anywhere, under any circumstances, who will repent and believe may be saved and come to know God. And it's all because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross for our eternal salvation. Charles Swindoll is a name familiar to many of you. For many years, he was pastor of a great church in Southern California. Then he went on to be president of Dallas Seminary. Now I think he's in retirement, but he said many years ago he had traveled to Chicago to the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where he was to interview prospective seminary students to serve as interns on the church staff that he served in California. He told about a young man that had a very intriguing and true story that he shared with him in his interview. He said this young seminary student had hoped to have a place to serve in some church part-time while he was in seminary, but nothing opened up, and he really needed work, and he had no opportunities, and he prayed and asked God to give him a job, and he began to look in the want ads in the Chicago paper, and he noticed a want ad to drive a city bus. And so he went down to the headquarters of the bus business, and he applied for a job there, and the only job they had to give him was driving on the south side of Chicago. And Swindoll said, if you know anything about Chicago, you don't want to drive a bus on the south side of Chicago. That's a pretty rough side of town. But he needed the money, and he thought he could use it as a ministry somehow, and so he got a job driving the bus. And soon after he began to drive the bus, there were some young thugs that would get on the bus, and they would refuse to pay. And the second day, those same young thugs got on the bus, and he asked them to pay, and they wouldn't pay. They jeered him, and they sneered at him, and they mocked him. And the third day, the same thing. And it went on for several days, and he was becoming increasingly concerned about their refusal to pay. And so he decided that he would take matters into his own hands, and he decided that whenever he passed a policeman on the sidewalk, he would just stop the bus and call the policeman over and let the policeman take care of it. And so he did. He called a policeman in one day, and the policeman came on the bus, and of course, with the authority of the policeman, he made them pay. These young thugs paid up, and the policeman got off the bus, and this young seminary student who was a bus driver drove a few blocks, and he was attacked from behind. Some teeth were knocked out by these young thugs. He was knocked unconscious, and when he came to, the bus was empty, and everybody was gone. And he woke up confused and crying out to God, you know, God, why did you do this to me? I told you I wanted a place to serve. I wanted a ministry, and this is what you gave me. I don't understand, God. A few weeks later, the day came for these young thugs to stand before a judge and to be sentenced for their assault on him. And he was called down there to testify. And as he stood before the court that day, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, this is what you're supposed to say. This is your chance. And so he asked the judge if he could have a few moments to speak, and the judge said, you may. And this young seminary student said, I would like you, Your Honor, to tally up all the time that these men are to be sentenced to serve in jail. And with your permission, I would like to go to jail on their behalf and serve their time. And the judge said, this is highly irregular. This has never been done before. And the seminary student said, oh, yes, it has. 2,000 years ago, there was an innocent man who went to the cross instead of guilty, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners. As it turned out, right there in that courtroom, he was given an opportunity to share the gospel, and three of those young thugs came to faith in Christ, and a fourth one sometime later. You never know where ministry opportunities will arise. But I can tell you this. When Jesus went to Calvary's cross, he went to a place that he did not deserve to go. When Jesus went to Calvary's cross, he went to a place that your pastor deserved to go. And he went to a place that you deserve to go. Because we are sinners. Sinners by birth and sinners by choice. We have transgressed God's laws, and God, who is holy, must judge sin. But in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took our judgment. And therefore we can read in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 that he can provide purification for sins. Now, it doesn't matter how far away from God you are, how deep in sin you are. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God, can purify you from all your sins. In just a moment or two, we're going to sing our song of decision and commitment. You can have your sins cleansed if you'll come to Christ. You're not here by accident today. You're not here by happenstance today. The Spirit of God has brought you to this place that you might hear the good news that your sins may be removed. You may be made clean and whole and holy and pure by the blood of the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is God's provision for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, I said to you there are eight wonderful truths in this text, and I want you to see the eighth one and the final one in verse 3. Here we learn that Jesus Christ is God's heavenly mediator. Look in verse 3. Not only is the Son the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, not only is He God's cosmic sustainer and provide purification for our sins, but look at this last phrase in verse 3. He, the Son, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Jesus Christ is God's heavenly mediator. Now, what is a mediator? A mediator is someone who stands between God and man. Jesus is the one who stands between God and man. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Across those thousands of years of Hebrew history, there were literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices that had been made by the priests, those who stood between God and the Hebrew people. And once a year, the great high priest on the high day of atonement would go into the holy place, and there he would make sacrifice for the sins of the people. But it was never complete. It was never final. And those priests and that high priest on the day of atonement, they would always stand. They would never sit, because they knew that the sacrifices they made for the forgiveness of the sins of the people was not complete. But when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, and when He shed His blood on the cross, and when He arose again on the third day, and when He ascended back into heaven, the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, there it is, look in verse 3, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He no longer stood, He sat. The sacrifice for sin and guilt was now complete, and He rests from His work of sacrifice. But He does not rest from His work as mediator and intercessor. We read here that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. What is God the Son doing there at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven? Well, Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. Look in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23, 24, and 25. Hebrews 7, 23, 24, and 25. Now there were many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. You see, there were thousands of priests across the years of Hebrew history, but they died. Verse 24. But Jesus lives forever. Jesus is a continuing priest. Those priests are no longer priests, but Jesus is an ongoing priest. Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Now, the priest represents God to man and man to God. Now, how does Jesus carry out His ministry as a permanent priest at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven? Look in verse 25. Therefore, He, that's the Son of God, is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Where is Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus is on the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, and He's interceding for His people. You think about that now. When I was a student at Southwestern Seminary, I had a class in spiritual formation with Professor Jack Gray, one of the godliest men I've ever had the privilege to know. And I remember the day in class when Dr. Gray was talking about the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And he said to us, it's like this. He said, if we could quietly just slip into the throne room of heaven and not be seen, and if we could just put our hand to our ear and listen carefully to what was being said by the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He said if we would listen, we would hear Him calling our name before the Father. That is the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is interceding for me, and He is interceding for you before the very throne of God's grace in heaven. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher of the 19th century, said, and I quote, "We know little what we owe to our Savior's prayers. When we reach the hilltops of heaven and look back upon all the way whereby the Lord our God has led us, how we shall praise Him who, before the eternal throne, undid the mischief which Satan was doing upon the earth. How shall we thank Him because He never held His peace, but day and night pointed to the wounds upon His hands and carried our names upon His breastplate." Such is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior is Jesus. He is the incomparable one. There is no one like Him in heaven or earth. In time or eternity, He stands supreme, worthy of our worship, worthy of our love, worthy of our obedience, worthy of our allegiance. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you follow Him? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure. I don't know. I want to tell you, you can know. You can know this Jesus. You can know this Son of God. You can know this incomparable Christ. You can have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. You say, how can I experience that kind of relationship with Him? I tell you how. It's as simple as repentance and faith. Repentance, turning away from our sins, our own stubborn, selfish ways, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple, childlike faith. And the promise of Scripture is, for as many as received Him, to them gives He the power to become the children of God. In a moment, we're going to bow and pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. This is a song of decision and commitment. This is your opportunity to say no to sin and self and Satan and to say yes, 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 yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be pastors here to help you and to pray with you and to counsel you. There'll be someone here to answer your questions, to give you guidance from the Word of God. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. You can be saved today. You can be saved now. Perhaps you've already trusted Christ, but you've not made a public stand for Him and followed Him through the waters of believers' baptism. By your coming, we can schedule a time for you to be baptized. Perhaps you need to put your membership in this church or just come to these steps and let them serve as an altar for you to just say to the Lord once again, Lord, I just want You to have my life, my all, my everything, and just make this an altar of sacrifice in which You yield Yourself completely to the hands of God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we ask now,